And now if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. We shall read together beginning at verse 1. As we have met together on this Lord's Day, it marks not only the beginning of a new year, but it marks for us the beginning of our sixth year in laboring with you as your pastor. And I can speak for Helen and for myself and say that these have been six very enjoyable years serving you. I hope that if the Lord should tarry his coming, that we will be able to work together in many years to come. I hope that this year together will prove the very best year in the history of our church. I hope it'll be our prayer that more souls will be saved this year than have ever been saved. That more people will be reached for the Sunday school to learn God's word than have ever been reached before. Let's pray for revival in 1967. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Would you listen to these words? Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt under Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all this land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them, as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness when ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowedest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. History passes on as time comes and goes. Did you ever realize that the only thing that's big enough to contain eternity is time? 1967 is a volume, just another volume, in the book of our lives. It contains 12 chapters. It has 365 pages. Today is page 1. Pick up any book in your home or in the library and look at page 1. Read page 1. And if you will go on and read the remaining pages of the book, you will have to logically and rightly conclude that you got some idea of what the book was going to be about after you had read the first page. You didn't have to read all the pages to know something of what that book was going to be like. The same is true in the volume of the book of your life. The remaining 364 days will be influenced by today. The days that are ahead will have something related to today. This day, how you have begun it, how you shall continue and end it, will tell those about you and your family and your business associates and the people that you come in contact with daily something of how your year is going to be spent. All of the pages, with the exception of a part of today, of 1967, are unspoiled. They're unused. They're unexplored. They're unblemished. They're unwritten. You will write them as you live them day by day. Let it be our prayer that we would write upon each page of the volume of the book of our lives in 1967 a story that would be acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And let it be further our prayer that at the end of the year, the book of life will be balanced. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. As we have opened this volume and this book and the beginning of this year, like the beginning of every year, it is time for reflection. It is time for resolution. It is time for a reevaluation. I will not belabor you with facts and figures and statistics out of 1966. I don't have anything within myself to brag about, nor do you. You're made out of the same stuff I'm made out of. Just in some cases, there's a little bit more of it. Some cases, there's a little bit less. But we're all made out of the same thing. And we're all beginning the new year with the same balance. You have just as much promise of 1967 as I have. I don't know what the year is going to bring. But somehow, if God spares us and tarries the coming of Christ, I believe that 1967 in the ministry of this church will be an outstanding year. I sort of feel it in my own heart this morning. I felt it early at this altar. That this will be a great year with us. I hope that we will not disappoint ourselves. Above that, I pray that we will not disappoint God. As we stand upon the threshold of 1967, we have a lot of questions that have not been answered in 1966. Why are we fighting? Why are our men shedding their blood? in 1967 like they were in 1966. That's a hangover question. We must go with it in the new year. Oh, I wish that we could erase all of the hurts and all of the problems and all of the discomforting thoughts of last year and say, well, it's all over and it's in the past. We cannot erase these things, but we can cover them up with better things in 1967. What time is it in the volume of the book of our lives for 1967? First of all, it's time for us to remember the mercy of God in our lives. That's the first thing on the new year in Israel that Moses called Israel's attention to. Moses said, remember, Israel, how God brought you out of the slavery of Egypt, how he led you through the wilderness and gave you food to eat and water to drink, and how he has brought you or is bringing you into this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Moses said, while I'm reminding you of the blessings and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, don't let it slip your mind the judgment of God. Remember the sons of Dathan, how that they intruded in the priesthood and God opened up the earth and swallowed them. God deals with man in two ways, acts of mercy and acts of judgment. It is time, I say, for us to remember that God has delivered us from the slavery of sin. Where would you be this morning but shackled to sin had it not been for the redeeming grace of our God? Had it not been for his tender mercies, you would yet be a slave to sin. I'm glad the shackles of sin have been broken. I'm glad the captive has been set free. I'm glad that God reached down a long way and took us out of the mire of sin and put us on a solid rock. And he's put a song in our hearts, even a song of praise unto his name. And God has brought us through the wilderness of uncertainty, has he not? Who charted the course of our lives for 1966? Who kept us through dangers, toils, and snares? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me on. Not only that, but God has brought us this morning to a land of new beginning. This is a land of new beginning, beloved. This is 1967. This is a new year. This is a new day. This is a new epoch. This is a new volume. Can you not remember the good things that God has done for you? Maybe some of you might be like the man who went to an old friend of his, a lifelong friend, and wanted to borrow a large sum of money, but he didn't have any collateral and he didn't want his friend to charge him any interest. And his friend sort of looked down over his glasses and said, I don't believe that our friendship is close enough at this time to merit such a loan without any collateral and without any interest. Oh, he said, but John, don't you remember? We were friends in school. I coached you on the examination. I saved you once when you were drowning. I started you out in business. Oh yes, John said, I remember all of those things, but the question that bothers me is, what have you done for me lately? Some of us would be rather hard put, I suppose, if we would ask that question, because we altogether too soon forget what God has done for us lately. We remember how he saved us. Oh yes, we could never forget that. How he changed the home, and changed the heart, and changed relationships, and changed our lives. Oh yes, we remember that. But you might say, what has God done for me lately? How'd you get out of bed this morning, mister? God gave you the strength. What did you eat this morning? God gave you that food. How did you have sense enough to go out and start your car and come to church? God gave you that reason to think, the ability, the facilities to bring you where you are today. What about the sun that peeked through your window this morning that you so often take for granted? And the fresh air, and the clothes, and health, and strength, and a church, and a place to worship. Who's going to take you to the job tomorrow or the day after? Who's going to make it possible for you to earn a living and bring home the goods for your family? What has God done for you lately? Just look around. Everything in your life hinges upon the provident hand of Almighty God. It's time for us to remember the mercy of God in our lives. And not only that, but it's time for us, in the second place, to reevaluate God's purpose for our lives. The Empire State Building is the tallest skyscraper in the world. Almost a quarter of a mile it reaches into the sky. Did you know that 25,000 people carry on business there every day, and above that, 40,000 people on the average visit the Empire State Building every day? Built in 1931, it cost $52 million. You know, that was a whole lot of money then. It's not much now. The cost of living has gone up. The cost of dying has gone up. Did you know that it takes about $1 million to kill every enemy soldier that we kill in Vietnam? In the days of Napoleon, you could kill an enemy for 50 cents. It takes $1 million now to kill a soldier. The Empire State Building has over 350 miles of telephone wires and 60 miles of piping and tubing for cablegrams and the like. What a building. Did it all just grow up out of the soil? Oh, no. Somebody, and several somebodies, I'm sure, sat down and planned and prepared and drew blueprints and laid the foundation and built the structure. Do you think that your life is going to automatically blossom? Oh, no. Just like there was an architect and a designer and a contractor for the Empire State Building, you are the architect, the contractor, and the builder for your life. And you will continue the work of the building of your life in 1967. You're the contractor. You might subcontract some of it, but you are the main contractor. And you are building not an Empire State Building, because that's going to pass away in time. You are building not only for time, but for eternity. I said a while ago that time is the only thing that's big enough to receive eternity. Somebody said time is a mirror that reflects eternity. What are you doing with your time? Did you know this morning that if you live to be 70 years of age, that you will spend 23 years sleeping, 9 years in recreation, 2 years dressing yourself? Now that's the men. I told the class this morning the women will spend 12 or 14 years. I'm glad God gave us men a face that we don't have to work on all the time. 6 years you'll spend traveling, 19 years working, and 1 year in the house of God. Somebody said, well, I think the preacher expects too much for me to come back on Sunday night and come on Wednesday night and be faithful every Sunday. Who are you kidding? The preacher doesn't expect anything of you, but your time isn't yours. It belongs to God. You're on a lend-lease program. That's all. You want to argue with somebody about it? Dial up heaven and talk to God. Don't blame it on me. I've just been here 25 years. I didn't create the earth. I didn't set the calendar in motion or the clocks. I didn't wind up the clock of eternity. Talk to God about it. Don't blame your pastor. He's got enough to be blamed for as it is. I'm saying to you this morning that as you build your life for time and eternity, that your life in eternity will be what you make it in time. Don't expect an A+ on the examination of eternity If you get an F on the test of time, just doesn't work that way. Don't expect a cathedral of life in eternity if you've built nothing more than a shanty of life in time. And I'm not talking about material buildings either. It's time for us to reevaluate God's purpose. The foundation of your life determines the strength of its structure, like any building. And don't think for a moment that God is ignorant of your life. He knows the hairs of your head are numbered this morning. Of course, he has to subtract for some of us every day. But the Bible says, the hairs of your head are numbered. You're somebody in God's books. You say, but preacher, I never did feel like I was anybody. Who did God make the earth for? For whom does God send the rain and the sunshine? Who do you suppose God made heaven for? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God has a plan and a purpose for the rain, for the sun. He has a pattern for the earth to follow. Don't you know that if God has a plan and pattern for the earth that is only material, that he has a plan and a program for your life that is material and spiritual? I say again, God is not ignorant of your existence. You started out in this game of life. You stepped up to the batter's box and you swung the bat and you knocked it over the fence. But a lot of people will die on third base. They could go on into the home plate. Some will stop on second and first. Needless to say, some will strike out. God is not ignorant of your daily existence, of your daily circumstances. God is not ignorant of your fears and frustrations. God is not unaware of your weaknesses and problems. God is not ignorant of your needs. You need strength this morning. Somebody says, well, preacher, I really don't think I can make it in 1967. Who's ever promised you 1967 to make it? Somebody said, well, looking back over the past, I really don't believe I can make it in the fullness of the next year. God doesn't expect you to make a year at a time. The promise is, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. It's a day at a time. Somebody asked Will Rogers, Mr. Rogers, if you knew you only had 24 hours to live, how would you spend them? And with his homespun philosophy, Will Rogers said, well, I'd just spend them one at a time. Isn't that a good parable for life? How many days do you have? I don't know. Spend them one at a time. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You need guidance for the year? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You need grace for the coming year? Do you think God would give Paul anything he wouldn't give you? God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, you say, but preacher, the situation looks hopeless. No, somebody said, there's no situation that's hopeless. Only men grow hopeless about them. Oh, you say, but preacher, the goal line is too far away. And SMU thought it was yesterday too. But it was still out there. And it was not impossible for them to go over it. The goal line for your life is in reach. You may seem frustrated and the goal may seem out of reach. But take the wise words of Socrates. One time in ancient Greece, a man was going down the street and he turned aside to a fellow and he didn't know who he was, but it happened to be Socrates. He said, say, mister, could you tell me how I can reach Mount Olympus? And Socrates said, Just make every step you take in that direction. And you'll reach it. The goal for your life, make every step that you take in that direction. The ultimate goal is heaven. Which way are you headed this morning? It's time for us to reevaluate God's will for our lives. We talked about God's part in God's mercy and God's program and plan for our lives, but before I leave you on this first Sunday of 1967, I want to remind you that it's time for us to reaffirm our faith in the promises of God. God has made many promises to us, and He's never failed in one area. But let me remind you that relationship is not a one-way street, and God does not work alone. God has made the promise. He's not slack concerning any of His promises, but you must by faith appropriate those promises for your own life. By faith. Faith, the key that opens up the treasure of heaven. Faith, the eye that sees the invisible, the hand that touches the intangible, the ear that hears the inaudible. We must have faith. DeWitt Jones said to his uncle as they stood at Cape Henry one time and they saw a little schooner come out of the harbor and turn out into the wide ocean. He turned around and said to his uncle, he said, "Uncle, that sure is a small ship for such a large ocean." And his uncle, who was a seafarer himself, said, "Oh no, that's not such a great adventure, because aboard that ship is an experienced pilot. He will chart the sea. You're just sailing a little ship on the ocean of life this morning? Seems like almost a ridiculous attempt, doesn't it, to embark upon another part of this great sea? Not so if you've got the pilot named Jesus on board with you. And let Him chart your life. Let Him navigate the uneven waters and the fierce waves of the ocean of life. And the adventure will not be half so drastic. Is Jesus your pilot? Is He your navigator? We've got to have the same faith that Abraham had to travel over the unmarked, uncharted sea of life. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham got up and Abraham started on a journey, and the Bible says, not knowing whither he went. But he put his hand in God's hand. You and I don't know where we are going. You and I don't know what's going to come. And as we travel these unmarked paths of 1967, there may be hills to climb and valleys to go through. But don't you know that God is the God of both? What about the boys in war? God is a God of battlefield. I say we must have the faith of Abraham. Well, somebody said, "But preacher, over in the book of Hebrews, I read where Abraham dwelt in tents. After all, his faith didn't pay off, did it? I don't see where Abraham ever had a cathedral or a castle. I don't see where Abraham was ever as well off financially as he was when he left the Ur of the Chaldees and left Haran to follow God. You missed the point, mister. Abraham aspired to fonder things. Abraham had his wagon, so to speak, hitched to a star. For the same book of Hebrews says, Abraham looked for a city that had foundations. His tent didn't have a foundation. He lived in the sand. His tent was not a permanent thing because his aspirations were higher. And the Bible says he looked for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. What are you looking for this morning? What are your hope for 67? I wish that I could promise every one of you an increase in pay, a better house to live in, a better car to drive, a better a suit of clothes to put on. I can't promise you anything. But I do hope that you've heard enough of time and eternity and the gospel and the word of God to be looking for something better than these things that are important and good, but not the most important thing in life. Because when you come down to die, the undertaker's not going to ask your family how much salary you made last year. Those fellows over there in the morgue that put a suit on you, they don't care what your wardrobe looks like. They don't care what kind of food you've been eating. Those that will put you out in the grave and cover you up with the Mother Earth, they'll not ask anybody how many acres you own. Those things don't matter, man. The only thing that matters is your relationship to God. Time loses its significance in eternity. I don't know what's out there, but I can promise you there's a companion to go every step and every mile of the way with. Listen to my Jesus. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You believe that means in the hour of depression? I sure do. In the hour of inflation? Oh, yes. In the hour of poverty? Yes. In the hour of sickness? The great physician. The hour of death, the resurrection and life. Name it. God will supply it. It's time for us to reaffirm our faith. We've not passed this way before. It's virgin territory. It's untilled soil. It's an unwritten book. And it's time for us not only to remember God's mercy and reevaluate God's purpose and reaffirm our faith, but somehow I feel this morning that it is time for us to renew our vows to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee for the opening up of a new volume in the Book of Life, 12 chapters and 365 pages. Oh, may we write on these pages of 1967 an acceptable story. And at the end of the year, may the books of our lives be balanced before Thee. May we appropriate by faith this morning those promises for 1967 in an uncharted sea, over uneven pathways, through darkness, through peril, through storm, through distress, through war, through poverty, through inflation, through depression, through sickness and in death. May we cling to the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ. And may we this morning renew our vows to Thee. Should there be one without Jesus, may they come to trust Him this morning. Should there be those who need to come into the fellowship of the church, may they come today on this first Sunday of 67. Should there be those who need to come and renew their vows before Thee, may they do so in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray.